The reading today is from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10, and the title is Made Alive in Christ. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he may show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Good stuff. Please keep Ephesians chapter 2 open, as we will be referring back to it in our sermon today. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we ask this morning, as we go through your word, that you would teach us, correct us, rebuke us, and train us in all righteousness for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Back to basics. I'm not sure what thoughts come to mind when you hear that phrase, back to basics. Let me read what the Urban Dictionary says on Google. So the term for back to basics says, if you talk about getting back to basics, you are suggesting that people have become too concerned with complicated details or new theories, that they should concentrate on simple, important ideas or activities. Back to basics. We see this all over in our society, and just as a word of warning, I will ask questions today. Please feel free to shout out and heckle. It makes me feel much more comfortable, and I know that you're awake and listening. So, in which ways in our society do we see the back to basics? Now, if you go to your local Tesco's, they have a food range called the back to basics. It is your tinned tomatoes, your pineapples, your spaghetti, all the basic things you need to survive. We come to the end of a school year, and when it gets to the end of August, we normally have the adverts come on the TV saying, parents, get your back to basics for kids. Get your school shoes, your pencil cases, your ruler and your pens. If you're big into your football, what normally happens at around Christmas time is a team that's really struggling, they sack their manager and they bring in a new guy like Sam Allardyce, and his back to basics would be, let's go to 4-4-2, make us nice and solid to defend against. And that is our back to basics. As you can see on my knee, I've had surgery recently. And actually about 4 years ago I had surgery on my other knee. And I'm not sure if some of you are aware, when you have surgery on your limbs, it's very difficult to jump back up and start running again, isn't it? What takes time is you have to sit on the sofa for a few weeks, you slowly learn how to bend your knee, you slowly walk, and then eventually after time, you can run. After you have surgery, you can't sort of run before you can walk. It's the same for our young children. There was also actually a political campaign called the Back to Basics. I'm not sure, all of us look like we were alive in 1993. Does anyone remember the Prime Minister in 1993? Major, very good. Major backed this campaign called the Back to Basics. And the idea was that it was supposed to be a nostalgic appeal to the traditional values of family. You know, all these good things that, you know, the British culture has to offer. And ironically, the Back to Basics campaign basically got splattered because all of the Conservative MPs were caught up in scandals. And like I say, I'm glad that's not the case of today. We can trust our politicians. Exactly. Going back to basics is helpful because sometimes we realise we overlook the simple and focus on the complicated. We do it in society, and it's exactly the same in our Christian faith. Sometimes we focus on the really complicated questions of our faith and of Scripture, and we can sometimes overlook the basics, the back basics of why we are saved. Now, I want to give a quick disclosure this morning. For the next 20 minutes, I'm not saying that we never look into big questions of our faith, or we never ask the big questions like, why does God allow suffering? Why is there war in Ukraine? Why was there an earthquake in Afghanistan last week? What do we know about gender equality and all the rest of it? I'm not saying that we are going to disregard them. But for us to be able to answer these questions, it's really important that we understand why we are saved as Christians. So for the next 15, 20 minutes this morning, we are going to do just that. We are going to focus on what does Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 to 10 say about what it is to be a Christian. So whether you've been a Christian here this morning for 50 years or for 5 minutes, this passage is for you. Back to basics in the Christian faith is something that we have to do on a daily basis to remind ourselves of why and how we are saved. We are never too old to disregard the fundamentals that our faith is based upon. And if you're not a Christian this morning, this is really exciting that you're here with us, because what this will allow you to do is to look through the window of what it is to be a Christian. I'm not sure, again, this is a Google search, how many different denominations, how many different denominations of church do you think there are in the world? Any guesses?
2,000.
Anything higher? Nope, okay. 45,000 different denominations of church globally. Now, if we're not a Christian, we can look at that and think, wow, these Christians are divided so much. What is this all about? How do I know I'm looking at the right scripture? How do I know what it's all about? Well, if you're not a Christian here this morning, then Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 10 is going to help us understand what does it mean to be a Christian. Now, as you know, I work with young people, so you can hopefully understand, I've got a lot of visual aids to help us get through this morning. Our first visual aid is a lighter. Our second visual aid is a Rubik's Cube, and our third visual aid is a chessboard, and they will hopefully help us as we navigate through this passage. So our first point, we have 3 points this morning. Our first point is this. We are dead by our deeds. We are dead by our deeds. So if you've got the Ephesians chapter 2, let me read the first 3 verses. As for you, you are dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Our first point this morning is that we are dead in our deeds. Our sinfulness, our personal deeds, the things that we do, lead to God's wrath or death. Now, God hates sin. You can see that all throughout the Bible, and we're going to be picking on that a bit later. God hates sin. God cannot be near sin. If a sinful person came into God's presence, his glory would consume them. And if you want to look into that, go back and read Leviticus over lunchtime. Leviticus is a story, Leviticus is a book in the Bible which tells us in the Old Testament how God's people were expected to live. And if they were unclean or sinful, what they had to do to make themselves clean. Leviticus 11 to 15 especially focuses on what makes somebody unclean, what makes them sinful. If they have eaten a certain bit of food, or if they have touched something that is not clean, they would be unclean in God's sight for a matter of time. And the way that they would be made clean again is through a sacrifice. No one could ever enter the tabernacle, God's holy place, without offering sacrifices. A lot of the times, the priests used to have a rope tied to their waist in case that if they ever went into God's presence and they got consumed by his glory, other people could pull him out. Walking into God's presence in the tabernacle was something that only certain people could do at certain times of the year after certain sacrifices. It really paints the picture that God cannot be near sin. If we are sinful and we come into God's presence, we are consumed by his glory. And why is that the case? Well, if you jump back with me, I hope you don't mind jumping a bit through the Bible today. Come back with me to Genesis chapter 3. Let's see the first account of when Adam and Eve sinned against God and sin became present. Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 19. This is after the fall. This is after Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit. This is what the Lord says to them. Chapter 3, verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl in your belly, you will eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. To the woman, he said, I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labour you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you. To Adam, to the man, he said, because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat the food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you are taken, for dust you are, and dust you will become. Even in Genesis, when sin first came in, it ends in death. Adam and Eve sinned against the Lord, and then that statement in Genesis there, it will end in death. You will go back to the ground from which you were taken. God hates sin, and sin leads to death. This was true for Adam and Eve in Genesis. It was true for God's people in Leviticus. It's true for the Christians in Ephesus, and it's true for us here today in Kent. We are dead in our sins. We follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom. We gratify our own cravings. We follow our own thoughts, and because of this, we are deserving of death. It sounds a lot like the verses we read in Genesis. Now, a question again as we jump back into Ephesians. Why does the Bible use words like death when it talks about sin? Is it really that serious? Does sin really lead to death? Why not use the sort of words like, you know, you're asleep or you're lost? Sinfulness is being lost from God. Well, I think the picture that we're trying to paint here, and the Bible especially does, is that death is something that we cannot fix by ourselves. When we're asleep or when we're lost, we can sort of make ourselves unlost. We can wake up. When we're dead, we cannot revive ourselves. We cannot give ourselves CPR. And we cannot get a defibrillator and zap ourselves back to life. When you're dead, there's nothing you can do about it. You can't save yourself from it. And exactly in the same way, when we are sinful, when we are in our sin, there's nothing we can do to save ourselves from it. Being sinful is something that we cannot fix. Now, obviously, as we saw in Genesis, as we saw in Leviticus, sin is a big problem, and I hope you can see where this is going to go. We've got a big solution that the Lord gives us. Now, if you go on to Read or any sort of job application site, there's actually a job called a solutions manager. I'm not aware of this, but as I Googled it, this is true. There's a job called a solution manager. This person's obviously brought in when there's a big problem, and they come in and find a solution. And I'm sure you can see in the Bible who fills that role. Now, what does this look like for us today, as we talk about, you know, being dead in our transgressions and sins? Well, let me ask us a few questions. This morning, as Christians, if we're sitting here, have we become content with our sin? Do we underestimate the power or the disgust of our sin in God's eyes? Do we sort of, like Adam and Eve, you know, eat the daily forbidden fruit? Do we do it and then sort of think, oh, we'll be saved, it's okay? Are we really understanding of how serious sin is in God's eyes? Again, if it's something that we're not, please read Leviticus. Leviticus paints a real picture of what is needed for sin to be made right in God's eyes. Now, this is where our first illustration comes in with the lighter. Now, growing up and through different works, whenever I had a suit or a uniform on and there was a thread hanging out, I was always taught, put the lighter to the thread, it will sizzle up the thread. Anyone else do that? Are we aware of this sort of idea? No? Okay, this must just be me then. Say yes so it helps with the illustration. There we go. Okay, so the idea is when you have a flame and you put a thread to the flame, what happens to the thread? It gets consumed by the flame's glory, doesn't it? It shrivels when it comes into the presence of the flame. Now again, this may be a bit of a poor illustration, but try and understand that sin is the same way. When sin comes into the presence of God's glory, it is all consumed. It shrivels in its presence. That will help us to understand how much sin cannot be in the presence of God. And when we understand how much God hates sin, and when we truly understand how bad our sin is in God's sight, the next point is even made even more beautiful when we focus on the solutions manager. So our first point, that we are dead in our deeds. Point number two, and this is going through verses 4 to 9, is that we have life through Christ. Our second point is that we have life through Christ. Life, true everlasting life, only comes through Christ. So when, as we remember in Genesis chapter 3, verse 14 to 19, we see that Adam and Eve have eaten the forbidden fruit, they've been banished from God's presence. It would have been really easy, wouldn't it, for God to just have walked away from Adam and Eve, said, I'm done with you, I'm finished, I'll start something else. God very much could have done that. But as we look at Ephesians, and look at me, verse 4 in Ephesians chapter 2, it says about our God, but because of his great love for us, God who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. God said, yes, I hate sin. Yes, I hate what you have done to separate our relationship. Yes, you have ruined what was perfect, but I am going to do something to restore what we had. I am going to sort out sin once and for all so we can go back to the way that I created you to be. And what did God do? Verse 5. God made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. Notice as well the contrast in the language, verses 1 to 3. It's all about death. Verses 1 to 3, it's about we cannot make ourselves better, it's about death. But 4 to 7, verses 4 to 10, the language changes, it's about coming to life. The idea that Christ is the only one who offers life. We go from death to life, and that is all possible because of what God has done to us and his grace and mercy shown towards us. And again, try to understand this. For this to be made possible, for our relationship with God to be made possible, God decided to send his own son to the earth to be mocked, to be spat upon, to be beaten, to be lashed, to be humiliated, to be crucified, and to be buried, just so he could deal with our sinful problem. Jesus paid the price according to the Levitical system. The price had to be paid, an atoning sacrifice had to be made, and God sent his own son to do that. But we all know for God to fully deal with sin, like in Leviticus, if you read it, you notice that they're continually sinful. God's people have to keep on doing these sacrifices to make right for their sin. But now for God to fully deal with our sin, we know that Jesus had to be buried and he had to conquer the grave, did he not? And it was not just Christ who was raised when Christ was raised from the dead. Look at me in verse 6. It's not just Christ who is raised up. Let me read verse 6. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. We have conquered death through Christ. And again, if you want to notice the difference in the language, verses 1 and 2, verses 1 and 2 always use the sort of singular words they're using are you. You were dead in your transgressions. When you sinned, you followed the ways of this world. And the difference between verses 4 to 7 is the idea of we, us. It's the idea that once we, you know, our faith is brought upon by the Lord, once we trust in the Lord Jesus, we are brought into his family. There's no longer singular words, but it's plural language. We have became and brought into the Lord's family. We are together, united as one, through Christ. There is no more individuality, but rather unity through his believers. And why are we saved? I can hear you asking from the congregation. I can see you saying, why are we saved, Luke? And let me read verse 8, probably, you know, some of the most famous words a Christian can say. Verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God. We are saved by grace and not by works. Please understand that this morning. Nothing we could do or nothing we can do, future, past, present, will ever add to our salvation or take away from our sinfulness. There is nothing that we can do, nothing that we can add that requires us to be saved, apart from trusting in the Lord Jesus who has done everything. Now verse 8 doesn't say you are saved by grace because you come to church every week, or you are saved by grace because you serve teas and biscuits. It doesn't say you are saved by grace because at the end of a sermon you put the chairs away and sweep up. Verse 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God. This verse makes it crystal clear that to be a Christian and to be saved is only by grace and through faith. Nothing more, nothing less. Now obviously I work with a lot of young people, and the next illustration I hope is not going to be lost on you. But there's quite a big sports company that they produce a lot of sports clothing called Nike. I'm not sure if you've heard of them. They're quite big, you know, started in the US and now worldwide. Who knows the sort of catchphrase or slogan?
Just do it.
Like, very good, Trevor, you're still awake. Just do it. Now what I tell the young people when I work with them in the context of obviously the gospel is that every other religion, every other group, every other, we'll call them cults as well, whatever you want to call it, every other group in the world will use the slogan, just do it. So what they'll say is, for you to be saved, just do this, just eat this meat. For you to be saved, just pray this many times a day. For you to be saved, just give this amount of money to charity. For you to be saved, just do this. And what I love so much about the Christian faith, what I love about the Lord Jesus, is that when the rest of the world says, just do it, Jesus in these verses here says, I've just done it. He has just done it. Just look at the cross when Jesus was dying, hanging in agony. What did he say? It is finished. And obviously when something is finished, it's, you don't normally add or take away to it. My younger brother is a fine portrait artist. He's absolutely amazing. I've got none of the talent. He clearly got that from my mum. But he's a fine portrait artist. And when he finishes one of his masterpieces, he'll say, it is finished. Now if I come along with a Sharpie and say, I think we can just add a bit more here or a bit more there, that's not how it works. When something is finished, you cannot add anything to it. You cannot take anything away. You don't tend to do anything more or anything less. So why do we try and do this as Christians sometimes, I ask us? And just to prove this whole point of the Lord Jesus doing everything, if you look at these 10 verses, you will not find one command. Okay, in any of these 10 verses, it says, you are saved by grace through faith. It doesn't say, you're saved by grace through faith, just make sure you do this. Honestly, look at it afterwards. If anyone comes up and finds a command in these 10 verses, I'll let you have all the rest of the biscuits from the kitchen. There is no command in this passage. And that says a lot about what it means to be a Christian. It's all about what the Lord has done, not what we can do. Now, second illustration is our Rubik's Cube. Can anyone complete a Rubik's Cube?
Nope.
Okay, well, I will tell you, I can complete a Rubik's Cube. And I know you won't believe me. You could have just thought I bought this and taken it out of the packet. But I can complete a Rubik's Cube. When I was about 15, 16 years old, I was in school. I got given this as a Christmas present by my brother-in-law. He probably thought it was a joke, just to keep me quiet for a little bit. And I really got, obviously, quite keen and learning how to do it. And I was sitting there at school, not doing my work, and playing with a Rubik's Cube. When the technology teacher turned to me and said, Luke, I can complete this Rubik's Cube. Do you want me to teach you how to do it? I said, yes, that'd be great. And he said, okay, you do the work for me, for your GCSEs, and I'll teach you how to do a Rubik's Cube. Lo and behold, I learned how to do a Rubik's Cube, but I didn't do much work. However, the thing with a Rubik's Cube is it looks impossible to complete, doesn't it? But actually, as someone who can complete it, I can testify that actually it's very simple once you know how to do it. I can tell you that you could mix this Rubik's Cube up for as long as you wanted, and I would still be able to complete it, because it's all just rhythms and patterns that you follow. It's the same thing you do every time. Now, why am I speaking about a Rubik's Cube? Because I sort of think, from one perspective, is that looking at Christianity can be a bit like looking at a Rubik's Cube. It looks complicated. It looks difficult to understand. But actually, when you understand the scripture, when we understand that the Lord Jesus says, you live by grace and through faith, there's nothing more you can do, it's very simple. Now, I think a lot of social media would paint a different picture of Christianity. But what the Bible says here, and what Ephesians chapter 2 says, is for you to be a Christian, you are to be saved by grace, and through faith you will be saved. It's like a Rubik's Cube. It looks difficult from the outside, but once you understand, it's very simple. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Again, you haven't got to shout the answers out to these, but is there any way in our lives as Christians that we try and earn our salvation? Do any of these things sort of ring a bell? You know, do we come to church every week and think that's going to make me a better Christian? Do we sin and then the next day we think, oh, I need to read my Bible extra hard, or I need to pray for extra long? I don't know what it may be for you. I'm sure we all struggle maybe in this way in different areas. But what ways do we try and earn our salvation? What works do we do which we think that is making me a better Christian? And I want to encourage us this morning and remind us that these things do not save us. These things do not add to our salvation. So point number one, we were dead in our deeds. Point number two, we have life in Christ. And thirdly, and a little bit shorter, point number three, we are produced for a purpose. Verse 10, we are produced for a purpose. As Christians, we are made for a purpose, and that purpose is to glorify God. Let me explain. So when we read verse 8, we say, yes, we are saved by grace. Yes, we are saved through our faith in the Lord Jesus. What it does not say is just sit on your hands and wait for heaven. It doesn't say that. Verse 10 says something very differently. God says, you are my people, you are my family. Remember that plural language you saw in verse 7. We are now a family. I have a job for you to do. Now what our jobs are, respectively and individually this morning, that is between you and the Lord. It's not for me to comment on. But let me read verse 10 and let me explain how we are produced for a purpose. So Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10. For we are God's handiwork. I know the reading earlier, I think it said craftsmanship or craftwork. We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Ultimately, we are made to glorify God. We are made to glorify God. And there are many different ways that we do this. Okay, and let me give you a few. We come into church and we serve on a Sunday. We serve the church on a Monday to a Saturday. We take the heavy rubbish bins out of the back of the church and throw them away after tea and coffee. We care for our brothers and sisters in Christ. We witness at school, at work, on the street corner, at the post office, wherever it may be. We pray for our church family. We give up our time and resources to serve others. Now, whatever we are called to do, respectively and individually, we are doing it for the glory of God, if we have been saved by grace. And let me just make this really clear again. The things and way we serve the Lord do not add to our salvation. We have our salvation, and because of that, we serve the Lord. I want to make that really clear this morning. Please do not get confused by that. Now, moving on to my third illustration. This right here is a chessboard, as I'm sure you can tell now. One of my hobbies is sort of woodwork. So this is a chessboard that I made a few years ago. Obviously now we have kids, it's much more difficult to sort of carry on that hobby. But this is a chessboard that I made a couple of years ago. Quite basic, but I was quite proud of it at the time. So we have a nice bit of beech wood and walnut wood. Not that it makes a difference, but if you're into your woods, then there you go. Beech and walnut. Now when I made this chessboard, I sacrificed pieces of wood for the pieces. This is the queen piece. What I said to my queen piece is, I chose a bit of wood, I thought you'll do. I cut it into the shape I wanted, and then I gave this piece a roll on this board. Now if I left my chessboard here overnight, and Trevor came in next week, let's say, and used the queen piece, rammed it under the door as a doorstop, I'd be very annoyed. Because this is not a doorstop, this is a queen piece of my chessboard. I have made this piece to serve a purpose on my chessboard, and it has a specific role. Just like my queen on the chessboard, it has a job. Christians have a job as well. The Lord has chosen us. Look at verse 10. We are God's handiwork. We have been created in Christ Jesus to do good works. What has the Lord Jesus and our Lord and Saviour called you to do? What has he carved you into? And maybe you're thinking, I'm a little bit older, I can't do everything I once could. That's no excuse. Maybe you're thinking, I'm young, I don't know how to serve. That's no excuse. The Lord Jesus has called you and has carved you. He is getting all the rough edges off for you to serve him. Brothers and sisters, these are the back to basics of the Christian faith. We are dead in our deeds. We have life through Christ. And we are produced for a purpose. Now at the start I sort of said, as we come and face big questions in our faith and big questions in society, what is really important is that we have the back to basics implemented in our lives. We understand that we are saved by grace and through faith. Now let me give you one example of how that has played out in a book in the Bible. Habakkuk, an Old Testament prophet. I'm not sure if you've read it. It's three chapters long. Read it if you want. Habakkuk is wrestling with the Lord over questions. Something has happened. The Babylonians are coming to take over. And Habakkuk is wrestling with the Lord. He is saying, why on earth, Lord, would you allow this to happen? And at the end of the chapter, chapter 3, don't paraphrase me this, but the verse at the end sort of says, he has this big conversation with the Lord and he says, yet I will wait for the Lord. So although Habakkuk is questioning the Lord about something that is not right, he says, yet I will wait. And in the same way, when we come up with these big questions and big things in our lives that we cannot navigate, we question the Lord about it. But how do we do that? It's because we are saved by grace through our faith. Yet I will wait for the Lord. Our 3 points. Back to basics. We are dead in our deeds. We have life through Christ. And we are produced for a purpose. So as I wrap up this morning, let me say to us, is if we're not a Christian, if we're sitting here this morning and we're sort of thinking, this is all a bit, I'm not really sure what this is all about. Knowing what Ephesians says, knowing that our sinfulness leads to death, why would we not choose to follow the Lord Jesus? There's a popular phrase in business, I'm not sure if we've got any business or entrepreneurs here, which says, low risk, low reward, high risk, high reward. The idea that if you put a little bit of money into a business or a startup, you may get a little bit back in the future. If you put a lot of money into a business or a startup, you'll get a lot of money back if it's successful. Well, the way I think Ephesians 2 portrays it to me is that there's a low risk. You have nothing to do. The Lord Jesus is not asking anything from you. It's a low risk, but actually, it's a very high reward. If that makes sense. I hope that's not belittling the verses here. Why would we not want to follow him as a non-Christian? If we are a Christian this morning, and things are complex in our lives, we've got lots of questions going on, it's a bit like a Rubik's Cube, please come back to basics daily. Our sinfulness is deadly, grace is given freely, and we are made to glorify God in our own lives. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for Ephesians chapter 2 and verses 1 to 10. We thank you, Lord, that through these verses we can see that it's all the work of the Lord Jesus that has guaranteed salvation for us. Father, we pray in our lives and going forward in the next few days and weeks and months and years that we'd constantly and daily be reminded of what the back to basics of the Christian faith are. That our sinfulness is deadly in your sight. That the beauty of the cross provides life for us through Christ. And that we are all produced for a purpose in whichever way you have chosen us to be. Lord, we thank you for that, and we ask that you would help us as we go about our lives going forward, that we are reminded of this and your great love for us. In your name we pray. Amen.